I'm going to read something from the Britannica Encyclopedia. It's the online version of the Britannica, and then we're going to get into it just a little bit here and there. I'll talk through it as well. World War II, also known as the Second World War, conflict that involved virtually every part of the world during the years of 1939 to 1945. Now, the principal belligerents were the Axis powers, and that was Germany, Italy, and Japan. And the Allies consisted of France, Great Britain, the United States, and the Soviet Union. I know that's hard to believe for those of you that aren't up on your history, but yes, the Soviet Union was actually an ally during the Second World War. Now, as in conjunction with that, even China, what? Yes, China, to a lesser degree, was also an ally of the United States during the Second World War. Now, the war was in many respects a continuation after an uneasy 20-year hiatus. Remember, World War One ended about 1918. And the disputes that were left unsettled by World War One. Now listen to this, because this is very important. 40 to 50 million people died during the Second World War. How many? 40 to 50 million deaths incurred in World War II make it the bloodiest conflict as well as the largest war in all of history. Why do I bring all this stuff up? Because we are in a time right now that is really putting our faith to the test. And I want to say to you, our sermon title this morning is "The World is at Stake." The world is at stake. Listen, along with World War One, World War Two was one of the greatest watersheds of 20th century geopolitical history. I mean, it's just mind-boggling what was taking place. One man by the name of Adolf Hitler had a vision, and that man's vision, which was a fascist, socialist, progressive socialist ideology, this one man in a fairly small country, completely outnumbered by Great Britain, France, and Poland, because Poland was his first entrance into the war. He invaded Poland. This one man's vision changed the face of the world. And he did it because he was specific and purposeful in what he wanted to accomplish. We as Christians have to be specific and purposeful as we share the love of Christ, which is the antithesis of who Adolf Hitler really was. So I say all of this simply to let you know that it was a very difficult, difficult time. And we are in a time today, I'm not going to go through everything I had here. I had a lot to talk about. Adolf Hitler was a deceiver. Okay? He was a deceiver. Even in the midst before he invaded Poland, he got together with the Soviet Union and signed an agreement that said there would be no type of fighting. And he was lying through that whole thing. He deceived them. And then 2 days after he signed the agreement for that, he invaded Poland. And the rest is history. Understand that this August coming in 2019 is 80 years since World War II. Now, we have had many conflicts during the time between, and we have had conflict that is existing today, but it's 80 years since the bloodiest, most incredible war in the history of the world took place. Get your Geiger counter up and going. The antennas need to be out because we are in a time that is difficult, to say the least. And the only thing we really have is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I always have a life statement that I would like to share with you. All through life, we think someone else will take care of the problem. And part of that was taking place during the Second World War. Everybody said, well, somebody else will deal with it. No, no, it's not my problem. I don't want to get involved. And before you knew it, half or better than half the entire world was involved in this conflict. Because everybody wanted to push it off onto somebody else. And by the time they realized what was going on, it was too late. My question to you this morning is, are you prepared to stand up and be heard? Or are you going to just let somebody else do it? Don't all stand up at the same time. Stay seated. Listen. Let's open our Bibles, because this is a very important question. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel according to John. We're going to be in chapter 17. It is the last part of this chapter. We're going to cover verses 20 through 26 within the confines of this chapter. Remember, this chapter, we broke it down into three parts. And the first part, Jesus was praying for himself. In the second part, he was praying for his disciples. And in this last part of this chapter, we're going to watch Jesus pray, not only for the disciples, but for the future of believers at large, and what our responsibility is to call and to move and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's listen to God's word this morning, beginning in verse 20, chapter 17, the Gospel according to John. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. That's God's word this morning. It's the 29th or the 30th. Wow, it's the 30th of September, 2018. You know, we started this series with, I don't know if you remember, but we started October 7th, I think, or just October 6th, something like that, of 2017. We have been going through the Gospel according to John for a whole year already. This is week 38 in terms of the series. We had some breaks for holidays and things like that, but we have consistently been in this Gospel for a year. And yeah, we begin chapter 18 tomorrow, but next week, and there are 21 chapters in this Gospel. So what do we want to know, right? This morning, we will witness the outpouring prayer for the world to know, not just something, but for the world to know Jesus and for the church to stay unified. Listen, the world is at stake. It's not just about our church family anymore. The world is at stake. You know this. I know this. Our big theological idea, all Christians should know, Jesus wants the world to know him. And my purpose for you this morning, in hopes of conveying this message, is that you will fill the jar that's in the back of the sanctuary with marbles, because you have shared Christ with somebody this week. Remember, sharing your faith is not about trying to convince somebody to believe something. It's about sharing your faith of what Christ has done in your life, where you were before, where you are today, and how God has promised your future. That's sharing Christ. The Holy Spirit will take care of all the rest. But we know together, collectively, one thing about Jesus Christ that Scripture tells us over and over and over again: he is love. Christ is love. And if we have Christ inside of us, then that love should be spent out to every single person that we come in contact with. That's the glory of the faith that we have. So what's going on? And then we're going to get into our sermon. This, as I mentioned, is the last prayer that he has with the 11. He's going to go to Gethsemane, and he is going to pray in such a way that we're going to see Christ as a real human being. And then yet he understands that even in the midst of revealing himself as a man, he says to God, "Your will be done." We see going into chapter 18 in terms of what's going on. This is the chapter that's going to discuss a little bit about Judas's betrayal and his and Jesus's arrest. He is going to convey to them in this last part the importance of sharing the gospel so the world will know him. And there are two points this morning that I have for you. And understand that even before I get into the text and we start to break it down a little bit, if we are not unified in our belief structure, in understanding the message that Christ has for each and every one of us, we will never be able to bring the message to others. We have to have genuine unity amongst us. And so the two points that I have for you this morning, ironically as I speak, we must be unified is our first point. Our second point is we must reach our destiny. What is our destiny? It is to know Jesus Christ, to be a servant of Jesus Christ. As Paul would say, a bond servant, the lowest of the low, set me free that I might serve you in such a way that lives here on this earth will change for all eternity. Paul's my hero. I don't know about you, but he's my hero. I love the guy, right? I mean, to know where he came from and where he went to, ooh, hello. So let's take a look at this. The first point is going to cover verses 20 through 23. So he begins in this new paragraph stating that I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Now, he is talking about the 11. He's not praying just for them, but what is he doing? He is praying for the fact that the 11 that he has chosen that are his are going to go out and do the same, knowing that he's leaving. He's going to send them out. They're going to go out. And all those that hear the truth of Jesus Christ, those who choose to believe, he's praying for those people today, which means you and me. I mean, you might be sitting here and never ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. I don't know. I mean, that's between you and God. But the point of what is taking place is that in every conversation that we have, there should be a gospel presentation. Somehow, some way, It should be intertwined into everything that you do. So let's break this down. He says, I'm not asking for just these 11. Those who believe in the word through the 11. Does that make sense? And I keep referring to the 11 because Judas is already gone. He hasn't betrayed Jesus yet, but we all know what's happening. And so even in the midst of that Last Supper, he washed Judas's feet, but called him out. Judas leaves. And what does he say? He's just walked out of the light and into the darkness. Our goal as Christians, as believers, is to help people to walk out of the darkness and into the light. Praise God for that. So our responsibility is the same. What is that? It's to make Jesus known. Make him known. Jesus is praying. This is what amazes me when you think about the love that the Father had for every single one of us. In the midst of all of this, knowing that he's going to go to the cross, knowing the beating and the horrific thing that's going to take place to him, he stops and prays, not only for his crew, right? But he prays for the world. He prays for the future of the gospel so that others, in spite of what he has to go through, others will come to know him. Man. I mean, it gets me. I don't know why, but it gets me. I mean, if anybody here has a testimony of what you were like before you knew Christ, and to know where you are because of Christ, and to know that he prayed for me 2,000 years ago, he knew Lenny Zohm was going to be wallowing in the misery of a pit. And yet he said, I pray for salvation for Lenny Zohm 2,000 years ago, that I might stand here before you today and share the glory of the love of Christ. Whew. I mean, that gets me. It gets me. This unity that he's talking about, it's supernatural. It is supernatural. Listen to this. In verse 21, he says, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. We should all be one, like Jesus and the Father. If we as a church are in unity with one another, we are one. And we're strong. What does it say in Ecclesiastes? You know, if we have two or three ropes tied together, it's a whole lot stronger than if we got one standing on our own, right? There's great strength when we bind together. What else does he say? He says that all Christians are one with each other as part of the body. Who is the head of that body? Jesus Christ. And that unity, quite frankly, it's got to be genuine. I'm not talking about the 2-second, hi, how you doing, half side hug thing that goes on Sundays. I'm talking about genuine unity, genuine love of the body, of believers. It doesn't matter, you know, I say this a lot, but it's true. It doesn't matter what your socioeconomic status is. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. It doesn't matter who you were before you knew Christ. What matters is that you know Christ now. And when God looks at us, what does he do? He sees a believer. That's what he sees. He doesn't see that this person makes more money than that person and that person has more education than that person and blah, blah. No, he just sees people who believe unto him, and he sees the love that is indwelling them and says, go therefore. Go therefore and share that same truth. Yes, I'm evangelistic this morning. You're right. I am. Because this prayer of Jesus in this last part of chapter 17 is about going and going and going like the Energizer Bunny and never stopping. You're going and going and going until the world is reached for Jesus Christ. The world is at stake. When we are unified, the world can see Jesus through us. Right now, we're not unified as a Christian body, not this church, but at large. We are not. And that's why we see the things taking place that are taking place. I posted something about my sadness of where we are as a country today. The division, the polarization, the nonsense stuff that's going on. And a buddy of mine responded, and he says to me, which I think is profound because he's not a believer, but he said this. He said, you need to pray for your brothers because they're the ones that have gone astray. And you know something? In that profound statement, I agree. Because if as Christians we are not unified with one another, this is what's taking place. And we have to bind ourselves as one, knowing that Christ is the head and the direction that he gives us is purposeful, it's specific, and we are to be obedient to answer that call. That's our call. Right? So I hope you're as excited as I am. Put a smile on your face, man. Jesus loves you. He loves us. I mean, golly, it's awesome. All right. So all Christians are one. Listen, when we are unified, the world can see Jesus through us. And here again, I have to stress that it must be genuine. You can't say hi to somebody, but in the next breath, you know, when they walk away, start talking about how much you don't like what they're wearing. And did you see the color of that person's hair? And did you see the fact that that person doesn't have any hair? Blah, 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 you know. Okay? I mean, be genuine about your love for your brother and sister in Christ. Each one of us, remember, each one of us was made perfectly in his image. Every single one of us. Right? There is no difference. And so, a unity of love, a unity of obedience to God and his word. Who's his word? His word is Jesus Christ. Remember, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It's a noun. It is not just something like a word on a piece of paper. That's why when you read it, you see it capitalized in that sense, because we're talking about the name of somebody. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's who we're talking about. Right? And so, we need a unity of love, of obedience to God and his word, Jesus, and a united commitment to his will. Not what you want to do, but what God is going to do through you. This morning I did a devotional before I came out here. I did a little devotional. I just happened to be reading anyway, and I was studying, and, you know, it's amazing how God works through certain things, right? So I open up my devotional, which I like to do with Oswald Chambers. And today on September 30th, he was in Colossians 1:24 that talked about what? It talks about our responsibility. It talks about, I mean, I'll even read it to you just for because I can. I got control up here, so I'm going to read it. But he says in Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And he talks about this idea that it is not about what I want to do. I'm going to suffer for Christ. The word is specific that I'm going to suffer for Christ. But we as a collective church can suffer in oneness, and we can be powerful. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will then move us in such a way that we can affect change throughout the entire world. Throughout the world. And that's what we're called to do. Isaiah 6:8. I kept telling Linda, I got no other verses. Hello? I got a couple. So Isaiah 6:8 says what? Then I heard the voice of God say, who will go for me? And Isaiah says what? He says, here I am. Send me. You can't go if we are not unified in that. That's the importance of being unified. We must be unified. Now, last part of this is that the unity is evangelical. Well, I can't say that I haven't been evangelical this morning. I have been somewhat evangelical, right? But this idea of unity in verses 22 and 23, it's about being evangelical. Not that you have to be an evangelist, but each and every one of us is called to be a minister of the gospel, to share with your friend, to share with your coworker, and just say, they should be able to recognize something very different about you compared to everybody else. And they want, and the purpose behind that is that they might ask a question and say, what is it that's different about you? And that opens the door to share this truth. Listen to verses 22 and 23. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them. So the knowledge of who God the Father is, the living God, he has given that to Jesus. Jesus has then turned around and done what? He imparted that truth to the 11. Now that he's given that truth to the 11, Jesus says, now it's your turn to turn around and impart that same truth to everybody that you come in contact with. That's the evangelistic approach, the call to go therefore and make disciples. It's not just Matthew chapter 28, okay? It is throughout all of Scripture that Christ tells us that we must share the truth that we have learned. And that transcends to today. You see, we've stopped sharing the gospel. And because we've stopped sharing the gospel, we see what has taken place. We see where our country is. We see where the world is. And everybody says, somebody else will take care of it. You know, I believe, and I go to church every Sunday, and there, you know, there are pastors, there are evangelists out there. You know, before Billy Graham passed away, that was Billy Graham's job. Now that job is transferred to Franklin Graham. That's his job. No, God says to the 11, he says what? The glory which you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, and they may be perfected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me. They cannot know that the Father has sent Jesus unless we tell them. We cannot be able to tell them unless we are unified with one another. We must be unified as a body of believers. I'm not talking about denominations. I'm talking about people who believe. Period. God doesn't call in the New Testament, I don't know anybody who's read it, does it say anything about being a Baptist, being a Lutheran, being a Catholic, being Episcopalian, being whatever, right? Assemblies of God? I haven't seen anything that says Assemblies of God. That's all man-made stuff. What he does is he says, you're a believer or you're not a believer. Which is it? And if you're a believer, then we need to be unified together. That's why the house church is such a beautiful thing. Because there is an intimacy within the confines of the unity of a house church. People worshiping, believing, learning, discipling. And what is that word that we call? We spend our entire life, what? Moving towards sanctification. That sanctification is an ongoing message in our lives as we grow in our faith so that we might draw closer to Jesus Christ. That's us. That's being unified. There must be a witness from the church, and we are that witness. This will produce faith on the part of some people. Not everybody. I can't tell you how many times I have shared my faith and my testimony, and people look at me, their head spins around three or four times, and they go, yeah, whatever, that's good for you. right? Ray Comfort goes out onto the streets in California specifically, and he's very hardcore with the way of the master, and he says to somebody, Nancy, if you were to die today, where would you go? Oh, gee, I don't know. I guess I'd go to heaven. Why would you go to heaven? I mean, he's, from an evangelistic perspective, he's in your face. Well, I believe there's a combination of both. It's pretty straightforward. There's not a whole lot of fluff. If you believe, then the bridge has been, the gap has been bridged so that you might cross from one side to the other. If you don't believe, you will be eternally separated from God. Those are the hard facts. Now, how do we fill in the gap? How do we share with people the love of Christ in such a way that they want to walk across the bridge? That's our mission. That's our call. And if I'm beating a dead horse, so be it. Because it's that important for us to understand that in today's society, we have gone awry. We have gone awry. We have gone awry. That's all I got to say. It's bad. Right? So, we say all of that. The world sees our unity and believes the Son's divine mission. That's the key. And the last part of this first point is that the world will see that God's love for believers is real. It's real. Even in the midst of our suffering, His love for us is real. It's more than even real, guys. I mean, it is intimate. It's personal. If you listen to the words, what Christ is saying when He's praying to the Father, He says what? He goes, I am in you, you are in me, we're in each other together. The 11, I want everybody to have that same oneness, that same type of unity. As I am talking about, as it applies to me and the Father. That is unity. That's real. Right? Our second point this morning. Wow. At 2 points, I thought, boy, I'm going to go right through this. No problem. Somebody turned me off, I guess. I don't know. Listen to verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am so that they may see my glory which you have given me for you loved me before the foundations of the world. Listen, if you know somebody who's trying to figure out how the world started and what was going on, there's a perfect statement. God existed before the foundations of the world. He loved Jesus before the foundations of the world. He loved us before the foundations of the world. Scripture tells us that He knew us before we were in our mother's womb. He said while we were in our mother's womb, what? He had a plan and a purpose for us. To prosper us. Not in money. To prosper us in our faith in Him. That's what he was talking about. Our second point is we must reach our destiny. We must reach our destiny. The church will ultimately be eternally united to Christ. That's you and me. Ultimately, eternally united. Our relationship is great with Christ here, even though we walk through whatever trial and tribulation we might walk through. We're able to walk through that. Why? Because we have Christ with us. That's how we do it. A dear friend of mine who pastors up in Sealy, he's in his 30s. His wife had a stroke this past week. And she's home and recovering and she's going to go for tests and all of that kind of stuff. But those are the incidents in our lives where God looks at us and says, okay, something that you didn't expect has happened. Where are you? And his my buddy, he never wavered in his belief of what, of the healing power of Christ. There was great unity. Okay? There was great unity. He was able to reach the destiny of what Christ is asking for each and every one of us, is that no matter what it is that we might be going through, He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. It's perfect. And He's going to get us to the other side. Right? So the church will ultimately be eternally united to Christ. This unity was before the foundation of the world. We have fellowship with Christ here. But think about what Scripture has promised us when we get called home. That fellowship is just going to be elevated to some place that not any one of us, anybody ever could imagine until it actually takes place. I mean, we could sit there and think, you know, we talk about this, so I can only imagine. Well, it's true. I can only imagine what that glory, that intimacy, that relationship of fellowship is really going to look like when we get there with Him. We have fellowship with Jesus here, but it will increase in eternity. Our destiny is to enter into the glory of Jesus in the same way He has glory with the Father. How do we do that? Right? That's really the question that you have to ask yourself. How do we do that? What we do is we repent of our sin. We recognize that we have been eternally separated from God. And that the only way to have that kind of relationship is to turn from that sin, admit it, and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to give you forgiveness. To recognize that He lived, He died, and rose on the third day. That's how you get there. And at that moment, that defining moment, that transformative moment, He sees you as righteous. He no longer sees you as an alien. He sees you as a friend. He no longer sees you as a friend. He sees you as a son and daughter. He sees you as part of the family. He sees you no differently than He sees any other believer. And that's what it's about. That's reaching our destiny in our relationship with Christ Jesus. No matter what you're going through, It doesn't matter. Listen to verses 25 and 26. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. He says, listen, the world doesn't know you. I'm about to go to the cross. We're 2,000 plus years later, and the world still doesn't know Him. He had these 11 guys. They know Him. They didn't really understand that they knew Him, but as soon as everything happened and we see the ascension, all of a sudden we see the birth of the church. We see thousands upon thousands of people come to know Him. That's our charge today. The world doesn't know Him, but we do, don't we? We do. And so our charge is to go out that thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions would come to know Him by the actions that we take, by the words that we speak, by the love that we show. That is what He has called us to do as believers, and that's how we reach our destiny in our walk with Jesus Christ. We must pray for the world. Pray for our leaders. Pray for one another. Pray for the sick. You know, two things I posted, but in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people would turn from their sin and seek my face, I'll hear from them. I'll hear them from heaven. But we got to admit that we're messed up, right? The other thing that we have to take a look at is James 5:16 is another verse that I think is unbelievable. Right? What does it say in James 5:16? Admit that you were a sinner. And then pray for one another for healing. That healing is physical. That healing is spiritual. But you must pray for one another. We have a man running for Senate against our incumbent senator, Ted Cruz, who believes that prayer is worthless. Action is what he talks about. The scriptures tell us that prayer is action, and that if we pray to God, God will move mountains. God will move mountains. I don't move mountains. And so the power of our prayer will help and be made known to the rest of the world. And yes, we must witness to the world. The world must see the unity within the witness. I'm kind of going full circle with you guys, but that's really where it is, right? Listen to verse 26. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known. You know, it's subtle. It's subtle. But he says, I will make it known. That's a future thought. So we know that he's not just talking about what's taking place right there at that moment on wherever it is that they were walking or hanging out, probably outside of the synagogue in the court, in the courtyard. But he says, I will make known. That's you and me. That's us. He's made it known, the word, to us, that we might make it known to the rest of the world. That's our call. That's our glory. That's the intimacy of our relationship with him. Jesus made the name of the Father known. Our charge, and I'm going to ask Russ and Jack to come up, and we're going to finish up this morning. Our charge is to make the name of the Lord known to everyone we come in contact with. Listen, my dear friends, and I say this with a full heart, the world is at stake. It is. Salvation is at stake. Our eternity is sealed, and we know where we are going as believers. We know it, right? Nobody can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing, nobody, no principality, nothing. If you are a believer, you can be assured that you know where you're going. You are going to heaven. It doesn't matter if you mess up. We all mess up. First John says what? If I confess my sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive me of that sin and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. He knows that we're going to mess up. But nothing, nobody can ever take us away from the love of Christ. But our eternity, yes, is sealed, and we know where we are going. Our charge is in love and unity to make known to the world what we have received. I'm going to quote something from a gentleman by the name of G.L. Borchert in one of the commentaries that I was reading. He said this, the way of God in Christ Jesus is neither foolish nor weak, because as Pilate would learn, ultimate power is not in the world. It is from above. End quote. If you have never known this unity, I want to invite you this morning to ask Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. It's not too late. It's never too late until you've taken your last breath. It's not too late. You know, another buddy of mine sent me a note, and he said, Lenny, you know, he goes, we don't put our hope in an elephant, and we don't put our hope in a donkey. We put our hope in the Lamb. That's who our hope is in. And his name is Jesus Christ. That's it. Won't you stand with me? Father God, right now, Lord, I just ask for your hand of favor to come upon each and every person that's here this morning. For those who weren't able to join us, God, I ask that you would wrap your arms around them, that they might know the love and trust and the eternity of who you are as we become unified in our task to share the gospel to everyone that we come in contact with. Father, I pray for anyone who is here or, again, who might not have been able to make it with us this morning, if they don't know you, that perhaps today would be their day of salvation, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Father, I pray for them. And Lord, I pray that if one person here, as they've listened and been fellowshipping and worshiping with us, if they choose today to be the day that they step out to join the body of believers here at Sawdust Road, then I welcome that, Lord. And I pray that they would be bold enough to make that statement. God, I pray for those that are in need of prayer and that the altar is open, Father. You tell us that we should lay our hearts, literally, at the foot of the cross. Our sign outside says, become an organ donor and give your heart to Jesus. That's who we are. And Father, as we continue in our time of reflection, I ask that you would prick the heart of those that are here this morning.